Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Pentecost, will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. Someone's getting a phone call. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read from chapter 4. We will read verses 26 through 34. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 26, continuing in Jesus' name. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like the grain of a mustard seed, which when is sown in the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown and it grows, and it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts forth branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest in its shade." With many such parables spoke the word to them, that they were able to hear. He did not speak with them without parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, Father, because we know your word is the only truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. It's interesting, Faith of Our Fathers, as we sing it every time for Father's Day. So yes, happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. And we know, just as I speak, at Mother's Day, there are many different forms of fathers. There are fathers that definitely are born, you know, raise children, have children, and they become your earthly father. There's no doubt about that. There are fathers that don't have contact with their children and desire to have contact because of the fallenness of human nature. There are those that desired to be fathers but yet couldn't find a significant mate or something else in life or not had the ability, but yet often step in the role of a father, whether they be coaches or other things like that. There's many different styles. But this song that Judy sang really strikes a chord to Paul and Silas in prison, if you read those words. It is a spiritual father. It is one that teaches, and one that encourages, and one that really God utilizes in our life to bring the Word of God to us and allow that seed to be planted. I did not pick the text today. It is on the church calendar. I don't always follow the church calendar, but this text is very fitting for this day. The interesting part about our text is that we really kind of look at this as the parable of the sower, but that's not what this text is. This text comes after the parable of the sower. This has nothing to do with the sowing. If we read our scripture in context, God allows man to enter out into this world and to preach his word, to bring his truth. And that's what we pray we do each and every time we stand in a pulpit, or when we're out at confirmation camp, when we're teaching the classes. A lot of people may think confirmation camp is all fun and games. Actually, every day they have probably at least 6 to 7 hours of classes by different pastors. There are some fun and games. There is some enjoyment. We pray that we can build relationships with the students. Some pastors are better at that than others. Scott is a shining example of building relationships, and I only say that because he's young. He can keep up to them in volleyball or whatever else. Although last year, Bob Thunberg was out there, and I was pretty impressed. He's a bigger old man. He's my age. And he was out there playing hide-and-seek in the dark with them. I was pretty impressed. It is a good time for us to build some relationships. It's kind of like premarital counseling. Premarital counseling is fine. And pastors act extremely holy about it. I'm not making fun of it, but let's be blunt. Let's be real. That boy is going to say anything he thinks that you want to hear to marry this girl. And there's a lot of important things we go through. But the most important thing about premarital counseling, and I pray that all of you that I have premarital counseled with, you would know that my door is always open. That you can always come back and talk to myself and Judy, Scott and Isla, that our door is open and that we're not so scary. We're not that scary, are we, Tori? Nah, okay, see? That's really the blessing of premarital counseling. Confirmation is no different. Confirmation is affirming the faith in the individual, but God is doing that work. But these confirmants, I pray that they understand and know. And maybe it's kind of corny, but I try to tell them as much as I can. We love you. We care. This door is open. I don't care if it's today or when you're in college or when you're going to get married. One of the blessings of it, and I picked on poor Tori, but Tori, one of the blessings, and few other of you, I was able to do confirmation with you, and then I was able to do premarital counseling, and now we worship together. That is such a blessing. So I pray, Jesse and Jade, that God will continue to allow this seed to grow. And that's why I say this parable is not about the sower. God allows all of us, not just pastors, all of us to be sowers. That we would share the word. That's mom and dad, that's grandma and grandpa, that's board members, that's congregants, and that is pastors. That we would have this ability in the faith of Christ to share the word of God. But now, this parable here really speaks about the growth. And that's where I think it gets really interesting. And so, Jesus is sharing, continuing, after he shares the parable of the sower, and even his disciples are a little bit confused on that. What does this mean? And he breaks it down for them all through chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, and then he basically says, when you have a lantern, which one of you takes that candle and shoves it underneath the table? We put it up here as a light. And so he says, you allow the light that God has given you to naturally radiate, that God would be revealed. He says, so I want you to understand that. Then he goes now into this understanding of the parable. And parables, for you younger generation, maybe some of you older ones, it's just a descriptive story. That's what a parable is. Doesn't mean it's factual. Doesn't mean it happened. Jesus is using a descriptive story to explain something to everybody that they could understand it in a better way. Sometimes these parables confuse people. Other times they really encourage people. I used a descriptive story for the kids. I used a kind of an object lesson, except I didn't have it out at confirmation camp. I had to teach a class that was called, What is a Christian and Do I Have Value? And so one of the first things that I did is I walked around the room and I asked every one of the students, so just give me a short answer, what is a Christian? Sometimes we're afraid to put people on the spot. And every one of those children, young adults, gave a good description. They did. They all gave a good description. But it was very, very much predicated on what I could do. What I could do. I'm a Christian because I love Jesus. I'm a Christian because I do good things. I am a Christian because I study the Word. There are all these things which are wonderful answers. But they come from me. Do you know really what a Christian is? Where God dwells in a person. If you read through the scripture, everything speaks about Christ in you. Christ in you. It's not you that's operating. And that's where we lose track sometimes. So my description, or my parable, or my object lesson, I forgot all the ingredients because, you know, I was busy, I guess, was chocolate milk. I said to him, just pretend for a moment that I had a glass of milk here. It's milk. And I have some Hershey syrup. And I want chocolate milk. What do I need to do? And they all told me, pour it in, mix it up. That's Christ in us. In reality, Christ in us makes us Christian. And it is by grace through faith. And so it's not the operation of man, it's God's promise to us. And it's God's gift to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. That's why it's such a blessing we're all here today, that we would receive this word. But sometimes we have a tendency to argue over that too, where in reality, Jesus is the one to reveal word. So anyways, now he goes into this description about not the sower, as I said, but how. How does the seed in reality get increased? So he has, as we call it, the parable of the seed growing. So he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. That's what he said here in the whole beginning of chapter 4. That needs to take place. God has sent many people out, and he gives you many different descriptions in there. And he even talks about the adversary coming to rob that faith. Many different scenarios he uses in there. But now he just gets to the point of the whole matter. Sometimes we want to push faith. Sometimes we want to push conviction in people's lives. And I'll tell you what, man-made conviction and man-made repentance doesn't last long. I don't care what anybody says. If I can guilt you into something and get you to repent for it, chances are that's not going to last long. Chances are Jesse will go right back to his same habit, same way, same everything else. And I'm not talking about any of these other Jessies, I'm talking about myself. Got to be careful today. We got three of them. But the point of it is, man-made convictions don't last long. But God-inspired conviction is very, very powerful. When his word enters into our lives and penetrates our lives, we have more beautiful work being done there than any man could ever produce. We've all tried it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe I shouldn't. That's a blanket statement. But I know I have. With my children, everything. I try to guilt them into things. I try to command them not to do something. And it seems like the more I tell them not to, the more they want to. I have that nature too. So anyways, he says, it's as if this man went and spread the seed on the ground. And then I love this. Because what does the next verse say? He sleeps. We can rest. You know, it's almost like, as a parent, we worry about so many different things in our children's lives. Understandably, that's very, very important to raise and nurture your children in the admonition of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But we can't give faith. We can't force conviction or morals upon somebody. But we can pray. We can teach. We can love, and we can allow God, by the power of his Spirit and the power of his word, to do the rest of the work. We just, if we could say it this way, we present it. And so he says very plainly that when the sower does his job, he sleeps. And then he says he lives his life. He rises night and day. He doesn't go out there and start prodding it and poking it, trying to see if this seed will do a little better. He doesn't try to, you know, drown it with water or do things like that. In other words, he trusts. And it really is a miracle. When you stop and you think about how a garden grows, maybe I'm just being too overcomplicated or too sentimental, but it's a miracle that in death brings life. You take this seed, and in reality, it goes through a death process, and in that death process, it brings forth life. And in our lives, it is no different. There must be a crucifixion or a death of this flesh, that we would not live to ourselves, or live to our own ideas, but rather that God's word would germinate in our lives and bring forth new life. See, it really takes a lot of pressure off the shoulders of ourselves. But that God is faithful to his word. Don't get me wrong, I'm not playing games when I look at Jesse and Jade and say, I love you as Christians. as the children of God, but I can't force anything in their lives. But God can continue the maturity and the growth in their life. I can encourage them and you likewise to stay in tune to the Word, to listen, to partake, that it would continue to flourish in your life. But I can't force it. We've seen what happens when we force it. We've seen what happens when we force regulation on people. It doesn't work well. And that's what makes me laugh, especially Finlanders. Finlanders definitely don't like being told what to do. Two things you don't do to a Finlander: tell them what to do and try to take their money. It's just the reality of it. Probably most people. And so he says, this individual does his job and he sleeps and he rises day and night. And all of a sudden, without his help, without his work, without his ability, it seems that the seed, it sprouts. It sprouts and it grows. And I love how he says this. And the sower doesn't understand how. He doesn't understand how. In other words, it wasn't by his permission, by his endeavor. It is our job to proclaim the truth. It is our job to preach the Word and allow the Word by the Spirit to do its work. But do we trust that? That's really a question. Not just for Jade and Jesse, Scott and I. That's a question for each and every one of us. There's many things in people's lives I'd love to change. In fact, I've had people come to me and tell me that I should change people. They may not say it in that way. Pastor Jesse, you need to change them. But I've had people come and tell me, you know what? You need to do this and this and this with these people. I'm not to do anything. I'm to preach the Word and allow God by His Spirit to do the work. And I've shared that with these people. I've told them straight out, listen, if I go there and I convince them to do what you want, it will not last, because that's man's guilt, man's conviction upon them. But if God reveals to them that they should do this and this, and they are convinced by the Spirit, that's life-changing. It's life-changing. We get caught up on our hobby horses. We have, and if I could be blunt, we have these points in our lives where we turn around and say, what's sin and what's not? For some reason, what I do isn't sin, but what you do is sin. Anything outside of Christ Jesus is sin. So how about we leave that conviction to God? I'm not saying there's not warnings. That's not what this pastor's saying. But even Paul says, and this is something that we all need to hear, brothers, and that includes you women, do you not know it's the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? It's the goodness of God. For God is love, right? But anyways, so he says he doesn't really know how this takes place. How does the germination take place? How does something that is dying actually bring forth life? And not only bring forth life, it brings it forth abundantly. See, Jesus talks in another part of the Gospel of John, and he talks about that kernel of wheat, that if it abides on earth, it's not going to do any good. But if it dies and it enters into the ground, it brings forth much offspring. That kernel of wheat is Christ Jesus himself. You didn't do anything for your salvation. Christ did it all. You didn't earn it. You can look at your children and tell them to earn it, but you didn't earn it. It is a gift of God. And I think, if anything, confirmation, affirmation should really bring into the point of God in our lives. Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory. See, now for all of those confirmants, and we prayed today for Jesse and Jade, but actually today throughout our country, there is many congregations having confirmation. Just at camp, there was probably at least 5 congregations represented there, so they're having confirmation. But now God will use the fruit. He will use the seed, and he will continue to allow it to grow. It is his job. He says, this guy here, he doesn't know how. He says, but really the earth produces by itself the first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. And I think this is beautiful. There's life there. When that blade starts sprouting through in your garden or whatever it is, you can't debate whether or not there's life there. There's life there. But it's going to continue to mature. Same thing with salvation. Upon faith, we believe. In faith, we believe, right? We have salvation. Our salvation doesn't get better and better. Our maturity can. Absolutely. But we are saved upon faith through grace. It is a gift, is exactly what the scripture calls it, of God. So it says, first spark, there's life. There's life. See, our problem is often, or maybe not yours, mine, my problem is I gauge everybody with the yardstick of my ears. I like to gauge people and expect them to be exactly where I am right now. It's like having someone walk through these doors and we're like, praise the Lord! They're coming to church now. We're pretty excited about this. I know I'm a little too charismatic there, sorry. But then it won't be long and it'd be a week or two later and we're like, well, that's good they're coming through them doors, but they're not thinking exactly right. They don't understand confession and absolution just like I do. We may not say those words, but we think them. Or we act on them. They don't understand the Holy Spirit like I do. We're gauging them to where we are. But let me ask you a question. This is directly towards you. Do you believe exactly how you believed 20 years ago? I guarantee you don't. I guarantee you God has matured your understanding. And that's what this is talking about here. He says, first there comes this blade. We get excited because we see life is springing up. And he says, and then, he says, really, then an ear. And then finally, full maturity, where there becomes this full grain of an ear. And then he says there's a practical purpose for this. Because when it's fully ripened, then he sends the harvesters. We take this all the time in eschatology. I don't believe this totally falls on eschatology, but you can see a hint to it. There's no doubt about it, because Jesus even talks about how there is a great harvest. Pray that God will send those harvesters. But the reality of it is, we can see this in our life, that we start out in faith as a blade and we continue to mature, still saved, not bouncing in and out of faith, but now we continue to mature in the faith, and we become, if we could say it this way, a stalk, and then all of a sudden an ear, and then also then now a whole ripe ear full of grain. And then, if God so wills that this earth keeps spinning, we receive our reward. He says there will be a point. And that's the thing I think about eschatology. Eschatology is the theory of end times. That's really what that means. Okay? More or less about how the end times. And you have all kinds of people that believe in all kinds of different things. And I think they have every liberty to. You have some that believe in a millennial reign. I got chastised for saying one time in another congregation, I don't believe in a millennial reign. I'm an amillennialist. I believe that we are living it now. And you may disagree with me. That's perfectly fine. But the reality of it is, if there's a 1,000-year reign, if there's not a 1,000-year reign, how does that change the message of the gospel? We still preach the truth. The gospel. So that if for some chance someone was right about the rain, that people wouldn't have to see it. And if by chance that they could be wrong, or because I just admitted I could, I guess. I have a hard time saying I could be wrong, but I could be wrong. How does that change the message of the gospel? It doesn't. So either way, this text even tells you there will be a time when we all will be called from this earth. We can be so fixated, and that's what happens often when millennials, they get so fixated on end times theories that they lose sight of today. And not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So preach the word. Plant that seed. So then he goes on and he continues to talk about this small seed that you've received, this little bit of, you know, little bit of faith, if you could say. He said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? He says, or what parable, what descriptive story can I use for it? He said, I'm going to tell you what, it's like the grain of a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds. It's like the size of a sand. Okay, you ever try to plant even carrot seeds? They're very, very small. Now they have them on tape so you can roll them out. That's my way. But anyways, he says, it's like a grain of a mustard seed. When it's sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds on earth. And this is really, I think, talking, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about the aspect of individual faith here anymore. He's talking about the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Now, I didn't write this. He did. So now he says the kingdom of God is actually more on this thing where it starts out very, very small. Because in reality, Christ Jesus is that seed. But what does it bloom into? Something very, very big. And I think that's what's so powerful about this. It blooms into something very, very big. He says, it's like the grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. He says, and when it grows, it becomes larger than all the garden plants. In fact, it puts out its branches so big that there's dwelling places for the birds there. It's a great description. God's kingdom continues to grow. Now, if we were to turn around and say our group is really, which in the past we've had that tendency to say, or other groups have done it too, we're the only ones. Well, our churches are shrinking. So we wouldn't be a good description for this. But the point of it is the kingdom of God is much bigger than we can imagine. It is all the believers in Christ Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. And so he says, really, he says, it puts forth its branches, it spreads. So Jesus, he says to his disciples, the works that I do, you will do greater works. That's pretty powerful. And that's turned some egomaniacs into being some sort of charismatic faith healers and things like that, where they're, you know, next thing you know, they're bringing people back to life that have been embalmed and everything. I mean, there's videos out there, you can see it all. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in magnitude. That now we, empowered by his Spirit, enter out into this world and we in reality keep duplicating this over and over and over. How does a church get small? Kind of an interesting question. How does a church get small? When I predicate who's in and who's out. When I, as a human being, start saying what group is in, what group is out. Now, there's definitely questionable groups. I'm not trying to pretend there's not. But what is the church? It is the body of Christ. That's the reality of it. And we can even say, yes, the scripture says narrow is the way that leads unto salvation and broad is the way that leads to destruction. We can definitely quote that. Narrow is the way. Just like this little thing here. I won't walk out there, but right here, this is narrow. All of you can't come through here at once. You just can't do it. This is Christ Jesus. But you all can come through in Christ Jesus individually. Every one of you. This is what he's talking about. And today, that's what we saw. We saw two individuals that came forward and stated their faith. No disrespect, but they're not perfect. They can't give Luther a run for his money on theology. Neither can I. And as you all have known me over the last, believe it or not, June was 11 years, I'm not perfect either. But I know the perfect one. It's Christ Jesus. So it may be narrow, but it's broad in scope. Because who can come through that gate? All who believe. This is something we don't want to rob from people. Faith. God has given this faith. May we continue to allow it to grow, mature, and strengthen us. May we continue to pray for these confirmants, all confirmants that have come through, and all confirmants that are getting confirmed in all of our churches today. But most of all, may we pray for the body of Christ, that we could be encouraged for yet another day. We may not understand exactly how it all works, but we are promised by the word of God that he will not leave us or forsake us, and that his word is true. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.